Welcome to tonight's Bible-based lecture to the very interesting title, Adult Baptism, Essential to Salvation. Our speaker tonight, Mr. Vince Saunders Francis, has asked to introduce his words that we read from Mark chapter 16, from verses 9 to 20. That reading serves to introduce the words to be given by Mr. Vince Saunders Francis to the title, Adult Baptism, Essential to Salvation.
Thanks, Nathaniel. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. So why would we be concerned this evening, particularly with adult baptism? Well, this is because there are two commonly understood forms of baptism. One being what we know as christening or infant baptism, and the other full immersion in water as an adult. And we'll deal with these both of these in that order. So firstly, let's explore christening. Here we go. So christening is defined as a Christian sacrament signifying spiritual cleansing and rebirth. The christening ceremony, usually done to small children and babes, and most common in Catholic and Episcopal churches, is more than simply infancy baptism. The christening ceremony includes giving the baby his or her Christian name, sprinkling water on the head of the child, and welcoming him or her into the congregation. The ceremony can be private or public. Some parents prefer to make the christening a simple naming ceremony without committing the baby or themselves to the particular religion. Now, the earliest extra-biblical references to infant baptism was by Irenaeus in his work Against Heresies. And due to its reference to Eleutherus as the current Bishop of Rome, this work is usually dated circa 180 AD. Irenaeus speaks of children being born again to God. And then we have three passages by Origen mentioning infant baptism as traditional and customary. While Tertullian, sometimes called the father of Latin Christianity and the founder of Western theology, writing circa 198 to 203, advises the postponement of baptism of little children and the unmarried, and he mentions that it was customary to baptize infants with sponsors speaking on their behalf. And then we have the apostolic tradition, sometimes attributed to Hippolytus of Rome, describes how to perform the ceremony of baptism. It states that children were baptized first, and if any of them could not answer for themselves, their parents or someone else from their family was to answer for them. And I also found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Part 2, Section 2, Chapter 1, Article 1, that in relation to Catholic beliefs, it declares, the practice of infant baptism is an immemorial tradition of the Church. There is explicit testimony to this practice from the 2nd century on, and it is quite possible that from the beginning of the apostolic preaching, when whole households received baptism, infants may also have been baptized. I want you to note, it's from the 2nd century, it's possible and it may, so there's no definite statements there about it. So having dealt with references to christening and infant baptism, please turn with me to where the Bible teaches us to christen or baptize an infant. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't find any either. So, let's turn to the second half, adult baptism. So, let's begin with defining baptism. We'll use Vine's Expository Dictionary, and we find that the original comes from the Greek. The noun is baptisma, consisting of the processes of immersion, submersion, and immersion. And the verb is baptizo. Primarily a frequentative form of bapto, which means to dip, and was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. And so following our structure from looking at christening, the earliest extra biblical directions for baptism, which occur in the didache, was taken to be about baptism of adults, since they require fasting by the person to be baptized. As we did in relation to infant christening, now we will turn to the Bible to see what the Bible teaches us about adult baptism. And we find in this instance that there are numerous incidences or occurrences of this teaching. Firstly, let's look at a few examples. We have in Mark 1, John the Baptist baptizing, perhaps one of Scripture's most famous characters. And we find later in that same chapter that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And then later on in John chapter 2 and chapter 4, we find Jesus and his disciples baptizing. We find, as we read in our reading for this evening, that Jesus had commanded his disciples in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And so, in obedience to that command, the disciples went forth into all the world and preached the gospel, baptizing wherever they went. And we have a lot of specific examples of where this occurs. Picking out just a few, 3,000 people were baptized in one day in Jerusalem in Acts 2 and verse 31. Saul of Tarsus, later to be renamed Paul the Apostle, was baptized in Acts 9, verse 18. The centurion Cornelius and the unnamed members of his household were baptized later in Acts chapter 10. And all of these people on this list have something in common. That is, they were adult. And they were able to make their own choice in the matter of getting baptized. Contrast this to an infant who has no idea whatsoever of what's going on. And here's an interesting example to think about. Baptism taught and carried out in the New Testament has its precedent in the Old Testament. Paul, in commenting on this, if you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, who himself was baptized as an adult, wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all baptized, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So this is when the children of Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea that God parted, and they were covered by a cloud. "And we did all eat the same spiritual meat," verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that what rock was Christ. And so we're introduced to the link between baptism and Christ. And so essentially, having established that indeed the Bible does teach about adult baptism and that it has occurrences in both Old and the New Testament, we could conclude our address for the evening right there. We found that the Bible contains no references to christening or to infant baptism, but is full of references to adult baptism. As men and women who desire to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who as an adult came to John the Baptist and was baptized, we too, obviously, should get baptized. We also saw that he was there with his disciples while they were performing baptisms on his behalf. And even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, was baptized as an adult. And so the evidence for adult baptism, therefore, is conclusive, ladies and gentlemen. Now, what I want to do now is to take our subject a step further and look at the meaning behind baptism and its spiritual significance. Coming back to Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, which we just read, we find that baptism is a step in a process. A person hears the gospel preached, and after that, they believe. After that, they get baptized. And without baptism, we cannot be saved. This involves a way of life that is consistent with what has been believed and that led to that decision to get baptized. Another quote which illustrates the vital importance of baptism is John 3 and verse 5, if you'll come back there, please. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so the equation is simple, really. Do you want to get into the kingdom of God? If yes, then you must get baptized. And as we saw earlier, the word baptism means to dip or immerse completely and was used to signify the dyeing of garments. And the significance of this is that there is a change in the garment from one color to another. And in this context, come with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in the Bible is the baptism chapter. You can't talk about baptism really without coming here. Romans chapter 6, and we're just going to read verses 3 to 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And here we are, have a picture painted for us of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And overlaid this is the act of baptism, which symbolically mirrors what literally occurred to him. And we see here that baptism is a wonderful symbolic act in which the person being baptized becomes identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the change, the dyeing of the garment, the dyeing of the person process is enacted. You go under the water to symbolize burying or crucifying the old man with Christ. That is, your way of life that was dedicated to serving sin, and that is the negative act of cutting it off. Then you are raised or resurrected out of the water with Christ, symbolizing that you rise up to a newness of life as a servant of God. This is the positive act. And effectively, you come out of the water a new person, a changed person who has dedicated their life to God. And in baptism, the believer acknowledges God's righteousness as the basis for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see that baptism involves complete immersion in water. Sprinkling, as in christening, is not biblical baptism. There was always an abundance of water at the places where baptism took place, as we saw from our list earlier. And cycling back to Mark 16, which was our reading, we saw that one of the steps leading up to getting baptized is belief in the gospel. In fact, it is so essential that you cannot get baptized until you have arrived at a place of believing in what you're getting baptized into. So, therefore, what is belief? Well, come with me to 2 Thessalonians, actually, chapter 2. Belief is persuasion, credence, moral conviction, reliance upon God for salvation, and it is closely linked to faith. So let's read 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And we see here that salvation is achieved through two essential steps: sanctification, which means separation for God's use, and belief of the truth, that is, belief in God's teaching contained in the Bible. And coming back to infant sprinkling or baptism, we can see that not only is the sprinkling option unscriptural, it also defies the logic that is set out in the Bible. And so we need to ask ourselves, at the point of its christening or baptism, what does an infant believe in? An infant has no capacity to understand anything beyond its own immediate physical needs, let alone the teaching of the Bible. And therefore, without this understanding, it cannot believe in what it is getting baptized into. An infant being incapable of understanding and belief is therefore incapable of faith in the gospel. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God without faith it is impossible to believe him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. An infant is neither aware nor able to repent for the sins not yet committed. And Peter tells us in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So some adults struggle with this concept, let alone an infant. And the adult here is repenting for sins, things they have done wrong, because they are aware of their actions, having the benefit of hindsight. And they have made an analysis of their life and come to the realization that they need to approach God in prayer to seek for forgiveness. The infant, on the other hand, has not yet even committed any sins for a start, doesn't know what sin is, doesn't know what repentance is, doesn't know what baptism is, doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, or for that matter, who God is. So what is the infant being baptized or christened into? What for? What's the point? Well, actually, there is no point. I don't have an answer for those questions. And so this brings us to our next section. The adult believer, having been baptized, what's next? What does baptism mean as a way of life for that believer? And let's look at some quotes to answer this question. First of all, come with me to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is Christ speaking to all of us. He is saying, let me into your hearts, listen to me, follow me, be my disciple. He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to identify with him. He wants to share with us the hope of his return to the earth, and he wants to spend eternity with us. Now come to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So what do you reckon the servants of Christ are watching here? Well, they are watching the signs, the events of the world around them that indicate the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And they're also watching out for themselves, to see if their own lives are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can live a life pleasing to God. When Christ comes and finds us doing what he did, following in his footsteps, watching as he watched, like as he washed his disciples' feet, he will do the same for us, showing how we should treat one another. The washing at that time when he returns will be the granting of eternal life in the kingdom of God, here on earth. Now come to John 14, 21 to 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So here is one of the Bible's many perpetual reinforcing cycles. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep his commandments. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, God will love us. If God loves us, the Lord Jesus Christ will love us. And so to remain in the circle of love, we need to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ in demonstrating that love. And the ultimate end is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and abide with us. You may be familiar with the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is speaking of Christ returning to the earth and setting up God's kingdom and us being granted a place in that kingdom for eternity. Now come to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth?" Jesus here, having just told the parable of the unjust judge, asks his audience and us the reader, will Christ find the faith on the earth when he returns? He's speaking of the kind of faith that he taught when he was here on earth, that he showed in his manner of his life every day to all those who observed him. This is the kind of faith that can only be developed on the basis of an adult understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ's teachings. The question is a challenging one to all of us. Will my life measure up to the example that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down in his life while he was here on the earth? And so to summarize what we've just considered, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth is so very near that we can almost hear him knocking at the door. And this is, of course, how each and every one of us should live our lives, so that if he calls us to the judgment, we are ready at a moment's notice. This involves watching, constant vigilance over our thoughts, our words, and our actions, so that we are always guided by the scripture. It also involves watching out for our fellow believers who have been baptized, to help them on the road to the kingdom. If you love God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you will keep their commandments, and you will show your love for them by doing just that. It's a continuous circle. Christ, when he was on the earth, asked the question, when he returns, will he find the faith in the earth? And the question is, will he find it alive and fiercely burning in each one of us? Now come with me back to Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." In this passage is a beautiful reference to the time when we are accepted into the kingdom and have become the bride of Christ. What a glorious future we have in front of us once we are baptized on the basis of the principles that we have been discussing tonight. We must keep this vision fresh and in front of our hearts and our minds at all times. So the next question I want to explore is, how do we get from where we are right now today to the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ that we've just read about in Revelation? This is exactly what we've been talking about tonight. We need to come to an understanding of the Bible. We need to come to believe in it. And having been convicted that it is the Word of God and is completely reliable and true, we need to take the next step, which is baptism. Complete immersion in water, symbolizing our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism from then on must become our way of life, a transformation, a continual process of crucifying the old man and living our lives to God, following the example of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 summarize this perfectly for us, if you'll come there, please. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our way of life, following our baptism, must be a living sacrifice to God. This means doing his will and not our own. In order to do this, we must dedicate ourselves to not being conformed to this world. That is, not doing the things that the people who we come in contact with who haven't been baptized and who haven't given their lives to God. We must instead be transforming our way of living and thinking through the renewing of our mind. And this is only possible by consuming as much of God's word contained in the Bible as we can, and then putting that into practice in our lives every day. And so what does baptism achieve for the believer? By baptism, the believer enters into covenant relationship with God, and so they become a member of God's household of faith, made up of all those who have also been baptized across the world, having first come to believe in the truth of the Bible as taught by Christ and his disciples. Once baptized, the believer is able to partake of the emblems of Christ's death, that is, the bread and the wine. Jesus instituted this memorial feast just before he died, so that the principles of his life and death might be remembered and practiced by his disciples until he returns. It also acts as a reminder of the believer's own baptism, which symbolically enacted this, as we've been seen tonight already. And the baptized believer can then approach to God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ and seek for the forgiveness of their sins. And finally, having been baptized, we have the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn from Acts 8 and verse 12, is the good news concerning the things of the kingdom of God, which is what we hope for, and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the means of attaining to that hope. So in conclusion, adult baptism is essential for salvation, ladies and gentlemen. Baptism is a step a person takes after they have come to a knowledge of the Word of God contained in the Bible, and have concluded indeed that it is the truth, and they have come to believe in it. In baptism, the believer enacts the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, the believer must continuously consume the message of the Bible through reading and studying it and putting it into practice, everything that they learn every day in every aspect of their life. And in doing so, the baptized believer has a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ of attaining to a place in the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus Christ will set up here on the earth.